Well, it's good to be with you this morning, and it was 10 years ago I was here last time, so I didn't see the hands of people that remember that, but I hope you remember it for good reasons, not bad ones. So it's great to be with you this morning, and Bundaberg is one of my favourite places. And why do I say that? Because as a child, one of my childhood heroes was Bert Hinkler. Anybody heard of him? And I love to always come back to Bundaberg. I've been here many times over the years. Our topic this morning is Genesis, the Genesis account of creation. Let's just have a word of prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would bless the words that are spoken and the ears that hear them, that Jesus might be lifted up, that he might be magnified because we've been together this morning and this afternoon. So I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And just to remind you, this afternoon is part two, so we're not trying to cover everything this morning, but part two will fill in a lot of information that backs up what I have to say this morning. So, of course, all of us, I guess just about everybody here would believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. First verse of the Bible. But is that what everybody believes today? What do people believe instead? What's the alternative to God creating things? It all made itself. You know, there was a big bang billions of years ago. There was nothing and it exploded. And here we all are. We're a cosmic accident. You're rearranged stardust just by natural processes. And God has nothing to do with it. In fact, this guy here summarises this view. Some reason or other, that's not working. Anyway, Julian Huxley, head of UNESCO for many years. In the evolutionary pattern of thought, this way of thinking, there's no longer either need or room for the supernatural. The earth was not created, it evolved. So did all the animals and plants that inhabit it, including our human cells, mind and soul, as well as brain and body. So did religion. So we invented God. God didn't invent us. This is this way of thinking. And it's designed to get rid of God. And it's been very effective. But this is taught right through our society, sadly, today. It's everywhere. It's in the schools. It's in the universities. It's in the nature documentaries. You know, David Attenborough, you know, with all that stuff, you know, and he's had a new series recently. What does he push all the time? Pushes evolution, doesn't he? Everything made itself without God. He's an atheist. At national parks, you go to national parks and have a look at the interpretive signs, and it tells you how all this, what you're seeing in front of you, just made itself by natural processes, geological processes over eons of time, millions and billions of years. All these things just happened by natural processes. And the newspapers, virtually every day there's something in the newspaper reinforcing this view. Women's magazines, you know, women's magazines, why that men are unfaithful to their wives? Because of their ape ancestry. Yeah. Just reinforcing it all the time, any way, shape or form, reinforce this idea. And of course, museums. Now, museums are actually a testimony to the glory of God. When you look at all the incredible creatures and things that are displayed there, but is that what the sign says? That's what the signs don't say that, do they? They say something very different. And, of course, in the zoos, again, displays showing the glory of God and his creation. Now, if this idea of how everything came to be without God gets rid of God, of course, that's a good basis for atheism, isn't it? The sort of living life is without God. Do you know people that live life without God? You don't. You do? There's a few people that do. I mean, do you know anybody outside the church? Of course, there's lots. You've got relatives that say, I don't believe in God, you know, I believe in evolution. So what do they say if they don't believe in God? They don't believe in a creator. They have to believe in something else. They believe in evolution. I believe in science. I believe in science too, but I don't believe this science. I'll explain that in a few minutes. So evolution makes atheists. This guy here, William Provine, was an atheist at Cornell University, and he said, evolution is the greatest engine of atheism ever invented. When we look at the census in Australia, the the census. You remember filling in the census recently and asked you a question about your religious views. And do you have a religion or none? Well, the nuns are the ones who don't have a religion. This is a graph showing the growth of atheism in Australia since 1901 to 2016. You can see the growth of atheism since the 1960s. Now, I went to school, primary school, around about the 1960 mark, and just about everybody was connected with the church back in those days. Families, I'm not saying they're all Christians, but they certainly were connected with the church. But in the 1960s, they brought in the teaching of evolution in the schools. And that was 1962 in New South Wales, and most other states were already doing it or followed soon after. Do you think that the teaching of evolution has something to do with the growth of atheism? Pretty clear, isn't it? The teaching of evolution has a lot to do with the growth and the justification of atheism. In fact, just recently, the Barna Group, George Barna does research on trends in Christian thinking, trends in churches, and they surveyed a lot of people in many countries around the world. and they looked at the reasons why 18 to 35-year-olds doubt spiritual things. In other words, what would cause them to be materialistic in their outlook, rather than, not necessarily Christian, but what causes you to doubt the spiritual element of life? And the number one thing in Australia there was science. Now, would it be, working out how microelectronics works or working out what causes a disease, sequencing the RNA of the coronavirus, would that be the sort of science that makes people doubt God exists? No, none of that contradicts the Bible. So what science are they talking about? Evolution. The millions of years story, how everything came to be without God. In fact, our sister ministry in Atlanta in the United States, Atlanta's in Georgia in the Bible Belt, and there's lots of churches there. And ever been there, you've seen them. And so it wasn't too hard when they went onto the campus of the university to find students who had been brought up in the church. And this is mostly Baptist churches. They're okay, aren't they? Mostly Baptist churches. And so they found plenty of them. And then, are you still involved with the church? And most of them said no. And then they asked them, why not? And they said, they all said it was something to do with the teaching of evolution, that they'd dropped out, they'd lost interest in the things of God. And of those that were still involved with their churches, both of them were asked a question, did your church have any teaching about this that helped you to understand it? And all the ones that dropped out, the churches hadn't taught them anything about it. But the ones who were still involved with their churches, they had their churches teach them about these things. Well, one young lady said, her parents got the material to teach her about these things, about how to think about evolution, science, and our faith. And so you can see the attrition rate. Anybody know anybody that was once involved in the church and now they went off to university and lost interest? Anybody know? Yeah, quite a few hands. We all know people like that. And what's happened is they've got this teaching at university that you don't have to think about things that way. There's another way of thinking about things, and you don't have to believe in God. So our ministry, Creation Ministries International, exists to help God's people, God's churches, the churches that worship Jesus, to deal with these issues with our families, to make sure our kids grow up resilient so they don't lose their way. Give them the resources they need. And one of the resources that's most important is Creation Magazine. Because Creation Magazine has been going for over 40 years, my wife and I had it in our home before I was involved with this ministry. And it was pretty ordinary back in those days compared to now. It's all very colourful and beautiful now, but still the information was really faith-affirming. And so we would interact with our kids and share these things with them. And, you know, just the other day we had a letter from a nine-year-old boy, and he said how much he appreciates Creation Magazine that his mum and dad subscribed to. So it's actually not written for primary school age kids, but he's probably a bit brighter than the average. But he reads Creation Magazine, and it was so encouraged in his faith. And when he grows up, he wants to be a scientist, a creation scientist, and actually promote the creation message. So this is Creation Magazine, and you have an opportunity today. Who gets Creation Magazine, by the way? A number of people already get it. God bless you. So I hope you share it around, because it impacts people positively. And so you find that. And so we also have our website, and it's very difficult to remember the name, creation.com. So you want information about creation, go to creation.com. 6 days out of seven, there's new material on the website, either a video or an article about all sorts of interesting topics. People are busy, so we make it easy for people to keep up with things, because you'll find there's articles there that you can share with people and say, I know somebody would be interested in that, share the article with them. But if you don't know about the article, well, you won't be able to share it, will you? If you've got time to go and visit every day, probably not. But here's something, we make it easy for you. We put out a thing called InfoBytes. And InfoBytes is like a digest every 2 weeks. You get a rundown, just a short summary of each of the more important articles that have been on the website, the more interesting articles, maybe a video. And so you can keep up with things just by having InfoBytes. And so you can subscribe to InfoBytes. You can get connected. It's all free. There's no obligation. You've probably given a little bookmark. So it actually functions as a bookmark. But on the back of it, there's a QR code. Who knows what a QR code is? Yeah, everybody knows what a QR code is now, don't we? You can scan the QR code with your smartphone and it'll actually link you up, and you can fill in your email address and things and get the InfoBytes. So there's 6 different ones of those. So did you know every New Testament author refers to Genesis? That's interesting, isn't it? Why would they refer to Genesis? Because it's a foundation of the gospel. And so you can get connected through the QR code. If you don't have one, there's some more up on the tables up the back there. And also, when you sign up for it, you get a free video download, which is normally $9.99. So that's free when you sign up for the InfoBytes. So you can do that, no obligation. If you decide you don't want it, you can unsubscribe. Anybody been sent stuff you can't unsubscribe? You know, you unsubscribe and nothing happens. I keep sending it to you. We don't do that, okay? And we also don't give your email address to anybody else. And so you can get connected. And if you're really quick, you could actually do it on the screen like that. Pull out your smartphone. You've got the thing in front of you. You've got one of these. You don't need to do that. So you can get connected and get the InfoBytes. And I encourage you to do that. And on the tables at the back there, you'll see some resources shown there. They're just samples of the resources, and you can have a look at those. You can talk to Heather and Ian Hartley. They're here as volunteers, or my wife, Leslie. She's somewhere there. She was looking for a bit of a breeze. I don't know whether she found it or not. she did, okay. And so you can talk to them about the resources that might be appropriate for your family, your grandchildren, your children, or friends, or yourself. And you might have some questions you want to have answered. So talk to them about that, and you can get those from our online store. And there's a special deal for the next up till midnight tomorrow night to get 20% discount. Stay tuned. So I want to say that one of the things that helps a lot of people is to realise that when we're talking about science, it's given us wonderful benefits. Science has given us incredible benefits in today's world. Understanding all sorts of things, how the world operates. It's called operational science or experimental science, and this involves doing experiments in the present. And for 17 years, I was full-time doing research on things like lychees and mangoes and custard apples, and some of which you grow around here. And that's doing experimental science, working out, you know, what nutrition they need and how to grow them to get more fruit or better fruit and so on, that sort of thing. And this involves doing in the present experiments. So we do experiments in the present. They're observable, they're repeatable. If someone disagrees with what I've concluded from my experiments, they can go and repeat the experiment. But there's a very different type of science, which is called historical science or origin science. And this involves when somebody sees a fossil, obviously it had a past, but they imagine a past. They don't actually see the past. They imagine a past. And when they're evolutionary, they tend to think of evolution and everything. So they see a fossil and they think, millions of years, evolution. And they imagine this fossil, or this fish here, for example, this fish was the ancestor of the creature that was to grow legs and walked out in the land to become our ancestor. And you've heard David Attenborough talk about things in that manner, probably. But you see this, did anybody see that? Can you do an experiment on that? No. So how do they know it happened? They don't. In fact, this is in the past. It's unobservable. It's unrepeatable. You can't do experiments on the past. You can do experiments on the fossil in the present, do all sorts of measurements on it, but you don't have the past. That's imagined. Imagined based on the evidence, but it's still imagined. And imagined within a worldview that has no room for God, no room for creation. So here's the thing. Science studies the repeatable. History studies the unrepeatable. What's this stuff even doing in science classes? What's it doing there? It's there because it gives it authority so that kids will believe it. And then they'll lose interest in church. They'll lose interest in things of God. It's part of the secular agenda to get rid of God. Anybody notice that happening? It's based on this. This is the foundation of it. You think, well, what about dinosaurs? You know, they died out 65 million years ago. I saw that in Jurassic Park. Did that happen? Well, according to my Bible, when I read it, I see that God created the land animals on day six of creation week, along with mankind. Land animals would include dinosaurs, mankind, day six, evening and morning, the sixth day. God created the dinosaurs and mankind together. That means that Fred Flintstone cartoons are accurate. Yeah, they lived together. Not the evolutionary story, though, is it? They died out millions of years ago, and people didn't appear until, you know, maybe hundreds of thousands of years ago. So is there any evidence that dinosaurs and people lived together? Indeed, there's masses of evidence. Just one little thing. This is a bit of artwork found in the Middle East. It's a cylinder seal, and when it's rolled into wax, it produces a pattern like this. What sort of creature is that? It's actually a very good representation of a type of dinosaur that we know of today from the fossils, and this one called Tanistrophius. There's an artist's description of it, separately done to the one that the artist did on the cylinder seal. You see, how do people be able to draw such a good representation of a dinosaur if they died out millions of years ago? They weren't doing paleontology back then. No, and there's lots of art like that. In fact, there's a guy, a Canadian guy, Vance Nelson, travelled the world collecting art, showing people and dinosaurs lived together, and is collected together in a book called Dire Dragons. There should be a copy on the table. You can have a look at it up the back. And have a look at some of the examples. They're very convincing. People and dinosaurs have lived together recently. And the idea of evolution, that things change one thing into the other. What's the Bible say about that? Well, it says there in Genesis chapter 1 that God created fruit trees. And here's one you'd all recognize, a mango tree. But it says he created fruit trees producing fruit with seed in them after their kind. When you plant, what's that mean? Well, what it means is when you plant a mango seed, you get another mango tree. Anybody ever seen anything different? But evolution is a story that things change into other things over time. Things don't reproduce true to their kind. And 10 times in Genesis chapter 1, it says God made things after their kind. So when mum goes to hospital to have a baby, what does she have? A chimpanzee? How many times has the experiment been repeated? 7 billion times on the earth today and many billions of times before that. Every time somebody has a baby, they have the same kind of baby. They don't have something else. You're not drifting towards becoming something else. But the evolutionary story is that things change all by natural processes, one thing into the other. We started off as bacteria, which made them cells, and they've changed into all the living things on Earth just by natural processes. God has nothing to do with it. And here it is in New Scientist. Once we were worms, bacteria became worms, and worms became us over hundreds of millions of years. Not that you have worms, but you were a worm in the past. And the worms became, all the animals with backbones came from worms. Fish, dinosaurs, birds, mammals, us. All came from worms. So what's the evidence that that happened? Well, typical is this sort of stuff in the textbooks, university and school textbooks. They display Darwin's finches and they talk about how certain finches are adapted to different sorts of food. So one up on the right here with a fine beak, good for probing into flowers and getting insects. One over here with a big fat beak, good for cracking hard seeds. And as the food availability varies with different seasons, between a good rainy season and a drought, different finches do better or worse. This is natural selection operating. And so some of the finches breed up in numbers and others die down in numbers, and then it changes, it goes back the other way. And they say, there you are, look at that. These different types of beaks are adapted to different sorts of food. This is evolution in action. Natural selection's happening here. I don't have a problem with the story about natural selection or adaptation or different beaks being adapted to different sorts of food. I don't have a problem with any of that. As a Christian and a scientist, I do have a problem with the claim that this shows that T. rex became a finch, which is the latest fashion amongst the evolutionists. A T-Rex-like creature became a bird, and that's how we got birds, you see. See, variety in beaks does not even explain the origin of beaks, let alone the origin of finches or how a worm became a finch over hundreds of millions of years. I can see lots of different shaped beaks here today. I don't suppose you're evolving into something else because you've got different shaped beaks. It's just part of the variety of the humankind. That's just part of the variety in the created kind of finch that God created. And what we know today, if Darwin knew what we know today, would he be a Darwinist? That's a good question. And he shouldn't be, because what we know should totally undo the whole evolutionary story. And the reason is the information in living things, the DNA, and everybody knows about DNA now. DNA and RNA and all that. And the thing is that if you look at a microbe, the simplest microbe that can live, and how much information in its DNA, you're talking about a book the size of a Bible in the simplest microbe that can live, simplest bacterium, a type of one that causes a type of pneumonia. It's the simplest one that can live. That's about the size of a Bible. If you write out all the DNA information, there's letters, four different letters on the DNA, and they're all in a certain order to make all the different components of bacteria. But see, how did that all come to be with some accident in a pond scum soup type of thing? Well, it doesn't happen. It won't happen. It would never happen. But nevertheless, they have to believe that. In fact, they believe in magic rather than believing in God. And we'll talk more about that this afternoon. But how do you change a microbe into a horse? Because to change it into a horse, you have stacks more DNA information to specify how to make all the things that horses have that bacteria don't have. In fact, we're talking about, in humans, 1,000 books of information in our DNA, 1,000 Bible-sized books we're talking about. Where does the information come from? That's the problem for evolution. They say the only explanation they have is mutation. Mutation is an accidental change that occurs when you pass on your DNA information to your children. That's reproduction. Mum and dad pass on their DNA to their children. Some mistakes are made in copying the information. There's a letter changed. In fact, there's about 100 changes for each new person. Accidental changes. Now, if you get accidental changes to complex coded information, what would happen to the information? Would it get more or would it degrade? It would degrade, exactly. And that's what we find mutations. Do they cause disease? There are tens of thousands of diseases caused by mutations. This is just some of them. You've heard of them. Sickle cell anemia, hemophilia, hemochromatosis, cystic fibrosis. Not just a thousand, but thousands of diseases caused by mutations. They are wrecking us. They're not creating us. And note, in the universities, they have to find beneficial mutations, and they single this one out as an example of a beneficial mutation, sickle cell anemia. Hang on a minute, you say, this is a disease. How can that be beneficial? Well, if you live in Africa where there's malaria and you have this disease, you tend to have some resistance to malaria. And the reason is that your blood cells are misshapen and the malaria parasite doesn't like your defective blood cells. Anybody like this beneficial mutation? Well, it does help people survive malaria, but if they try and run a marathon, they drop dead because of lack of oxygen. You see, this is breaking something, not making something, isn't it? See, why don't they have examples of mutations that are making something? They don't have them. Otherwise, they'd portray them. So the fundamental problem with the whole evolutionary story is mutations are actually doing the wrong thing. They're destroying information. Sometimes they're beneficial. You know, if you've got a beetle on a windy island that has a mutation so it can't fly, I mean, it can't get blown into the sea. You know, that's beneficial. You see, it's adapted to a windy island. That's adaptation. It's natural selection happening. But is it evolving into something more complex? No, it's lost something. Lost something that's not useful on a windy island, being able to fly. If you fly, you get blown into the sea. You see how, you know, what they're doing is they're confusing kids by having examples of natural selection, which I don't have a problem with, and claim that's evolution. But they're now downplaying mutations because they think they know that kids will understand that mutations really don't cut it for explaining all the new information. And see, stuff being discovered inside living things is just amazing. This is an animation of a system of delivery inside our cells. Now, this is part of the wonderful discoveries of modern experimental science to actually discover this and work out how it's working. But our bodies can make over 100,000 proteins. Proteins are very complex. They're three-dimensional structures. And I'll talk about that more this afternoon, about how they're made. It's just amazing, absolutely amazing, and it just testifies to the incredible, wonderful intelligence of our Creator. But so does this. So the proteins, see, if you had 100,000 proteins just made, boom, you know, they're going to interact together and it's going to be a mess. But you need to have the proteins go to where they're needed. You know, you want them located where you need them. You don't want them all clunked together. And so this delivery system, the proteins are actually manufactured with an address label on them to say where they're to go to. And the cells read the address label and package them up into the package like this. And then the cell reads the address label and sends them off to where they're to go to in the cell or outside the cell. Now, this is really tiny nanotechnology. It's 100,000 steps in a millimetre. 100,000 steps in a millimetre, and it uses an energy compound for each step. And the motor's made out of protein too. This sort of stuff that's been discovered, it just says evolution's impossible. Evolution has no legs. It cannot explain what is being discovered inside living things. You know, neither mutations nor natural selection create the information needed. Evolution is an impossible process. We'll talk more about that this afternoon in terms of humans and our supposed similarity with chimpanzees. It's been totally overblown, and in fact it's a big problem that our differences are a huge problem for the evolutionary story. But people say, but hang on, but fossils show evolution, and they've been misled about this because they don't. This is actually a diagram from a science journal called Science. It's the number two science journal in the world. And this is an article on the evolution of dinosaurs. And you can see the silhouettes of the dinosaurs across the top there. You possibly recognise Stegosaurus here and the Apatosaurs and maybe T-Rex over here. And even from the back, you might be able to see them. Can you see them at the back? You can, good. So down through the page, you'll see black bars. They're the fossil evidence down through the rock layers for those different types of dinosaurs. And then they're joined up with open bars and dashed lines into a big family tree, which I now colour in red, red and blue. You see the family tree? So you've got a common ancestor of all the dinosaurs down the bottom here, evolving into all the different sorts of dinosaurs. So this is the evolutionary story. But note something, the only part of that diagram that's actually fossil is the black bars. The rest of it is actually imagination. And when we erase the imagination from the diagram, we erase the evolution. See that? The fossils don't show evolution. And what about humans? Meet your newfound ancestor, a chimp-like forest creature, stood up and walked 5.8 million years ago in Time magazine, published in Nature originally, Ardipithecus ramidus cadaver. Wow, it would have to be a scientific thing with a name like that, wouldn't it? And the question we should ask is, what's the evidence for that? Do you know what the evidence for it was? A toe bone. That was all based on a toe bone. But you know, as a young Christian, I tried to believe in evolution and the Bible. And when you want to do that, you have to marry the Bible with millions and billions of years of time. And the time, the millions of years, are supposedly in the rock layers under our feet. And in those rock layers are fossils, which are the remains of once living things. And those fossils are a record of pain, death, killing, disease, thorns, struggle for survival, suffering and extinction over hundreds of millions of years before people came on the scene. But God said when he finished creating everything, what did he say? In Genesis 1 verse 31, he said everything was very good. Everything is very good. So here's Adam and Eve in the garden. I took the photo myself. Everything's very good. But if you want to put those millions of years into the Bible, you have to put them under their feet in the garden. A record of death, disease and suffering over hundreds of millions of years before sin. So for those who want to believe in God and evolution, which I tried to do at one stage, you have to say God created a world of hundreds of millions of years of death and struggle for survival, suffering and extinction and disease and cancer and things, all these things before sin. And then what's one of the big questions people have? How can you believe in a loving God when there's so much suffering in the world? What's our answer? As Christians, Genesis 3 tells us that death, suffering, struggle for survival came about because of sin, the rebellion against God. And Romans 8, the New Testament comments on this over and over. Romans 8 says, we know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Verse before that says, the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption. Did God create it in slavery to corruption? No, it became that way because of sin. So this undermines the gospel, doesn't it? Why did Jesus come and die? Because of what happened in Genesis. So let's summarize it. The consequences of marrying the Bible with millions and billions of years is this. Firstly, we rob Christ of his glory as creator because we're saying that evolution explains things. We don't need a creator. So we don't honour Jesus as his work for, because it says all things were created through him. So we don't honour him, we honour evolution instead. You see how they put creation, they put nature in capital N? Nature with a capital N? Nature did this, or Mother Nature did that. Yes, yeah, it's robbing God of his glory. Or they say evolution did this. It undermines the goodness of God because it says he created a world of death and suffering over millions of years. It undermines the gospel because it says that death didn't come through sin. Death was already here. Death and disease was already here. It undermines the hermeneutics. That's a big word. It just meant how do we understand the Bible? Do we understand the Bible in a straightforward way? How do we know how we should understand it? Look at what the New Testament says. Jesus said the flood came and destroyed them all. Jesus said at the beginning, Mark 10 verse 6, at the beginning God made them male and female. Talking about Adam and Eve. Jesus talked about these things that really happened. Was he wrong? Well, some clever theologians tell us that he was wrong. John 10, Jesus said, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. So if Jesus got it wrong, so did the Heavenly Father. Is that dangerous ground? Really dangerous ground, isn't it? So it undermines the way we understand the Bible, undermines the eschatology, end times. Why is it going to be a new heavens and new earth? Because this one's corrupted through sin. Otherwise, why is it going to be new heavens and new earth? Maybe the new heavens and new earth is going to have death and suffering and disease because God created it that way in the beginning. No, of course not. The last few chapters of Revelation dovetails with the first three of Genesis, doesn't it? Impedes evangelism. What's the go-to when you start to share the gospel? So I don't believe in God. I believe in science, or I believe in evolution. They're shut down. They don't think they have to even consider it. They think you believe in pixies at the bottom of the garden. Pat you on the head and send you on your way, you know. So how do we undo that? We've got to put a stone in their shoe and get rid of the smugness about what they believe and show them that it doesn't stack up. There's only one view that does stack up, that doesn't undo all these things, and that is that God created everything in 6 days, just like it says, with the seventh day of rest, which is actually the basis of our seven-day week. And I don't think I have to remind folk in Seventh-day Adventist Church of Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, where God said, in fact, God wrote on stone, it says elsewhere, I created the heavens, the earth, the seas, and everything in them in 6 days and rests on the seventh. So you're to work for 6 million years and rest for 1 million years. Is that right? Now, of course not. It's talking about a week, isn't it? God made everything in a week. Why did he take so long? He could have done it in an instant, couldn't he? God took a week so that it's the basis of our week, the basis of that teaching. Where do we get a week from? But you see, this guy in the lab coat says, the earth is billions of years old, take my word for it. I've measured it in the laboratory. No, he hasn't. He's measured isotopes and things, but he's made assumptions about the past to calculate an age. He doesn't know. It's historical science. God says, I created in 6 days, take my word for it. Who are we going to believe? That's really what it boils down to. In the end, I came to understand I had to believe God. And I had to work out my science to understand it in the light of God's word. And the big thing that really helped me in all this was to understand the importance of the flood in understanding the history of the world. So the question arises, if all those fossils and things were not under Adam and Eve's feet in the garden, how did they get there after Adam and Eve? Right? And they got there after Adam and Eve because of Noah's flood. Noah's flood explains the rocks and the fossils under our feet after sin. So we'll talk about that this afternoon, about some of the evidence for the flood, which is everywhere. But we won't go into detail about that right now. We don't have time. But this afternoon, we'll have a lot more about evidence for the flood. So what is the purpose of our existence? Why are we here? Well, one of the the great catechisms says this: what is the main purpose of man? Man's main purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And there's references there if you want to look them up. Man's main purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So what if God doesn't exist? What is the purpose of life? There ain't none. There's no purpose to life. And here's a statement by an atheist, a good friend of Richard Dawkins. I'm sure you've heard of him. Dr. Susan Blackmore, psychologist, says, in the end, nothing matters. If you really think about evolution and why we human beings are here, you have to come to the conclusion that we're here for absolutely no reason at all. What are they teaching our kids in school? Evolution. What's the conclusion? We're here for absolutely no reason at all. There's no purpose to life. You just do what you can get away with while you can. You say, well, they're shooting up drugs. Well, so what? I just die a bit quicker. I have a good time in the meantime, perhaps. You see what's happened? It's just destroying everything. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came to have life and have it abundantly. The meaning there is life like we can't even imagine. Not just a bit more life, but life like we can't know otherwise. The thief, who's the thief? Satan comes to steal and kill and destroy. How is he doing that today? He's, the big thing today is this teaching of evolution. Destroying our children, destroying our nation. We need to get back to Jesus. We need to lay the foundational truth in Genesis to get rid of the misinformation that people have taken on board that makes them think they can live life without God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So I wonder how many of us are prepared to answer these questions for people. Our ministry has a vision to see the Lord Jesus Christ honoured as creator and saviour of the world. Is that a good vision? I imagine the church here has a similar vision to see the Lord Jesus Christ honoured as creator and saviour of the world. We need to get active in this area. And one of the major resources we have to help God's people is Creation Magazine. Children encouraged, even that 9-year-old boy I mentioned. Questions are answered. It's got articles you can share with people. It's colourful. Evangelistic witnessing tool. You know, we get people that get Creation Magazine, they share it with somebody. They say, you know, call them up and say, how about we have a meet up for a drink and have a chat about the magazine. Have a milkshake or something. And meet up with them and have a chat about it. So help us get the message out. You know lots of people I don't know. We get feedback like from Kenneth. He says, I was raised in the church until my teens before rejecting it and declaring myself an atheist or agnostic. The creation evolution issue is the number one sticking point for me. How could I possibly believe if it was wrong from the very start? Thank you and God bless. Said a man in June 2011, actually this guy's from Gympie, not that far from here. Said, I was converted when someone gave me a Creation magazine. Then I've subscribed for 5 of my relatives. 4 of them have now come to the Lord. So I'm not guaranteeing 80% success rate, by the way. So, but that's the sort of thing that happens when you share Creation magazine with folk and you get a subscription for your children and grandchildren. And when you get the subscription, you also get the digital version, which means you can share that with people just by email, send a link to them, up to 5 different devices each time, different people each time, if you like. But the thing about the printed version is it's colourful and it's something you can leave lying around, something you can give to somebody. It's something, you know, you send them an email, they can forget about it, but you give them a magazine, they expect to give it back to you. So, you know, you get them to read it, you get them to engage about it. So you can subscribe to the Creation magazine today. You don't have to pay for it today, but the form's up the back there. You can see Heather up there and fill in the form. And we'll process it during the week. I won't be back in Brisbane until Tuesday, so sometime after that. So you can sign up for the magazine. You can do a gift subscription for somebody else, so highly recommended. There's also free stuff on the tables up there. Have a look at the material there. This one here, Questions for Evolutionists, 15 Questions for Evolutionists. Great for senior high school, year 10 upwards to university. Really serious questions about the whole evolutionary story that they have no answers to, no proper answers. Talking about answers, this book, the Red Book, up on the tables, answers over 65 of the most asked questions people have, you know. What is the evidence the Bible is the Word of God? You know, where did God come from? If God created everything, who created God? Where did Cain's wife come from? I got asked that just a week ago, actually. Who was Cain's wife? What about dinosaurs? And all sorts of questions are answered in the answers book. Now, you can order any of the materials up there on the tables. There's a number of, there's children's resources, all sorts of things up there. But the thing is, for this weekend, just to this evening and through to tomorrow evening, midnight tomorrow night, if you enter this voucher code on the website, on the creation.com store, you'll get 20% discount. That'll pay your postage and more. Except for the magazine, you don't get 20% because that's already cheap. So 20% discount, the voucher. There's a sheet on the tables at the back there with the voucher written down there. But it's DB, that's me, Don Batten, 21, which is the year, the 11th month. Sorry, what happened there? 10th month and the 30th day. That's how it works. So you probably remember it now. And you can get the Genesis account, for example, which is about 800-page commentary on the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and it goes into the science, the theology, geology, archaeology, all the ologies are all covered. It's an amazing book. There's children's material like Exploring Dinosaurs with Mr. Hibb. It actually teaches adults too. But there's also ones that are really in-depth for unbelievers. But if you read this, you'll have the answers to their questions. Christianity for Skeptics, for example. There's a Genesis Academy, which is a 12-part teaching series designed for home groups, cell groups, and so on. And this is feedback here. Tremendous work, quite the best I've ever seen. Clear, beautifully presented, variety of speakers, tremendous graphics, stunning witness to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It highly recommended as a free study guide to go with it. And all the videos are available for download from the website. Again, you can access those later. I just want to finish by saying the gospel is rooted in Genesis, as we've been sharing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." So we're all descendants of Adam. We all die because of his sin and our sin. We confirm what he did. Fundamentally, he was like a federal head of the human race. Jesus is the federal head of a new human race. And all those who are adopted into God's forever family through the Holy Spirit will be made alive. As we repent of our sin, repent of our rebellion, and turn to him for forgiveness. So Jesus is called the last Adam. The last Adam comes to undo what the first Adam brought. And that's how it works, the gospel, the New Testament. So the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that Christ provides salvation from our sin, depends on the bad news of the origin of sin and death in Genesis. Why did Jesus die physically on the cross? Because physical death was a consequence of sin. Why did he rise bodily from the dead? Because he conquered death, physical death. It wasn't just a spiritual thing. It was he was killed bodily. And he, of course, took upon himself the penalty for our sins, which is death. And raised from the dead, having conquered death. And we see the big picture here that the perfect world, destroyed through sin, everything was very good, but became otherwise because of sin. But then in the future, there's going to be a new heavens and new earth where there's no more death and suffering. Anybody looking forward to that? As you get older, you look forward to it more, don't you? Get a few aches and pains and things will be nice to get rid of. We'll be perfect again. So this is the big picture from the Bible from beginning to end. And if we compromise what it teaches in Genesis, we really, if we think about it, we undo everything. It all unravels. And you see that in some churches where they've compromised on Genesis maybe 100 years ago. And those churches are just dead. There's no life. The gospel's gone. They're called liberal, but they've actually departed from the Word of God. So I pray that everybody here will be able to say, I believe God's Word from beginning to end, and trust God's Word, but above all, trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins and the consequence of your sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus. Thank you that he came, that he died for us, that he rose from the dead, having conquered death, death that came through Adam. We thank you, Lord, for your word that is true from cover to cover, is consistent from end to end. It tells us about the Jesus Christ, through the one through whom you are redeeming the whole of your creation. So, Lord, I pray for your people here today, that they would be confident in your word and equipped to share the gospel with those who are perishing, maybe family members or friends who need to hear this life-saving message. I pray it in Jesus' name. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all until we meet again. Amen. Thank you.